1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse number 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I told you a few weeks ago that I want to go deeper in the word in some things, and we have been doing that. Now, I try to get a balance. Some sermons will be to challenge you. Some sermons will go a little bit deeper, and we'll study some things. And all the messages have teaching in them, and all of the messages and all the teaching messages have preaching in them. It's just kind of a combination of both. And tonight I'm dealing with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. There's a lot of teaching out there that's false about spiritual gifts, and there are a lot of teaching out there that's true about spiritual gifts. Let's deal with them tonight. Somebody will need this very shortly. Father, help us tonight. We thank you for how you have blessed in the music part of our service. And Father, we just don't take those things for granted. We thank you for that. And then, Father, we ask now that you will bless during this time as we examine your word. Help us to be true and biblical. And please, Father, root us and ground us tonight in your truth. Help all of us to leave this building better than we came in, learning some things and desiring something that I'm going to talk about here in this message. Father, please have your way. Once again, save any of this lost and help all of us that are saved. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Well, there has been a lot of teaching, and there still is a lot of teaching out there about spiritual gifts today. And so tonight, I want to see if I can give us some insight from the Word of God dealing with spiritual gifts. Not a very long introduction. That's all you're going to get as far as the introduction tonight. Let's get right into it so we can examine spiritual gifts tonight. Number one, in case you're taking notes, I want you to notice the problems associated with spiritual gifts. The problems associated with spiritual gifts. And some of these I have alliterated to help you, you know, to remember them a little bit better. The problem, say, can there be a problem associated with spiritual gifts? Sure there are. Chapter 12, verse 1 down through verse number 3. All right, let's break these three verses down. Subpoint number 1, look at the problem of ignorance. Here's one of the problem of ignorance. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. Paul said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The word ignorant in the Greek means not to know, through lack of information. Now, these Corinthian believers were supposed to be operating in certain gifts, and now Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant in this matter. And so now Paul is going to give them some information concerning spiritual gifts. So there is the problem of ignorance. And that ignorance can be applied in several ways. Sometimes a person can be ignorant of their own spiritual gift. And then sometimes a person can be ignorant of the fact that God actually gives spiritual gifts. And so there can be, and then sometimes a person can be ignorant concerning the time frame of spiritual gifts. And we see a lot of that today. Here's the second subpoint under the problems associated with spiritual gifts. Subpoint number 2, the problem of worship. The problem of worship. Notice chapter 12, verse 2. That ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, that sounds kind of odd. Why would he put that in there? If you look at it in the context of everything, it seems like it's out of place. It looks like as if he's running off a rabbit trail. I mean, what does this have to do with spiritual gifts? Look at it again. He said, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. See, if gifts are not handled properly, they can lead into false worship, which is not worship at all. If you remember when I was dealing with tongues a few Sundays ago, and I just briefly mentioned something concerning ecstatic utterances. And I see some of you shaking your heads. Yes, ecstatic utterances. And as I told you how that was going on in the city of Corinth. And what was happening was when these people would be standing or kneeling in front of their idols, these lost Gentiles, these pagans, they would literally go into what they would call ecstatic utterances. In other words, if I could give you an example, let's say, If this was an idol, and now they are bowing down before this idol, and they're going, and they're doing that while ecstatic utterances, things that are coming out, Then what happened, as I mentioned, they brought that same stuff from the world over into the church, and now they're calling it tongues. There was a literal thing called tongues, but now they're bringing some of these ecstatic utterances from out into the world over into the church. And Paul is trying to tell them, that's why he's going to go extensively into that in chapter 14, because Paul knew if they would do it the way he said do it, it cut it all out. And see, here is the problem. Here is the problem. Paul was reminding these Gentile Corinthians that they were saved out of that lifestyle. And we still have a lot of that today, where people will take things out of the world and bring it into the church and call it worship. Someone called me, not somebody who's a member of our church, but someone called me back last week and asked me a question because they were in a Bible study somewhere and someone mentioned something and I gave them some scripture to help them out. Here's the problem. A lot of times people are taking things out of the world and trying to bring it into the church and they're calling it worship. Many are saying, well, you know something, the music is of God and the devil took God's music, and so now we're just taking back what the devil stole from us. Matter of fact, there's a quote-unquote Christian song like that, and so now what they're saying is we want to take the devil's music because it belongs to God with all of that stuff that's out there in the club, and then you can bring it into the church and sing songs like, go Jesus, go Jesus, go Jesus, go Jesus, like as if Jesus on the dance floor somewhere. I'm telling you, that's being done in churches. And so here in Corinth, they were doing some of the same things, bringing those ecstatic utterances into the church and calling it tongues. And those things that led them into false worship, he said that a gift, is what he's trying to say, can lead to false worship. You say, no, it can't. Yes, it can. You have people who can claim to have a spiritual gift and can use that gift to lead people into false worship. For example, the gift of healing. People believe that men today possess the gift of healing. And so people will flock to arenas, coliseums, churches, and they will have everything going so that somebody can lay their hands on them and let them fall out, and we call that worship. I'm going to get into the timeline of gifts. There were some gifts that were temporary gifts, and there were some gifts that were permanent gifts. And the gift of healing was not a permanent gift as far as man was concerned, because gifts were for a certain purpose. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself because I have all of this in the message. The key today is, and I know you know this, God still heals. Now, today, James said it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. That takes man's equation out of it. What we do is we pray to God, and God can heal somebody. We've seen God heal people of cancer. We've seen God just move and heal time and time. I'm right here in this congregation. Heal people of different things. And not one time have we ever had to have somebody walk down the aisle and have a special healing service and me lay on my hands on you and let you gyrate. By the way, if healing is still good, and I tell you, I'm all ahead of myself because it's in here and we're going to deal with it. But if people still have the gift of healing, then how come they're not raising people from the dead? Why aren't we doing that anymore? How come somebody who comes in with a withered hand or withered leg, how come that hand is not straightened out? That leg is not straightened out like it was? Because they don't have the gift. Anybody can say, I see God healing a gallbladder. I see God moving in someone's dentures right now. Your teeth are becoming more solid. I see migraine headaches being healed. Anybody can say that. I could stand here tonight and say that. They don't have it. But it leads into false worship. False worship. And people will pack our coliseums and churches for that. Not only is there the problem of ignorance, and there's a problem of worship, but there's also the problem of speaking a false message. See, when we claim to have a gift that we don't have, then after a while, we'll begin to say things that are not biblical. Because we're supposedly operating in a gift that we don't have, and after a while, a person begins to say something that's not right. Look at chapter 12, verse 3, the problem of speaking a false message. It says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That's anathema. Cursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Let me just break it down to you. I'm going to boil it down to the simplest term. This verse is saying that someone speaking by the Spirit of God will say the right things about Jesus. And someone who's not speaking according to the leading and the Spirit of God will say things that are not right about Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit would never lead someone to say something wrong about him. Don't get mad at me. But Paul says, mark them. There's a man, and if I call his, matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and call his name. His name is Frederick Price. Here's what Frederick Price, I'm going to tell you something that I heard somebody say. I'm telling you something I heard. Frederick Price made the statement. Frederick Price said that Jesus wasn't divine until the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism. See, here's what I'm telling you. Here's what happens. See, when we get off on our doctrine, and when we get off on our doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we will begin to teach things that are not true. And let me tell you something that's ludicrous. Our Savior has always been divine. He didn't just become divine when the Holy Spirit anointed him at his baptism. That was an anointing for his messianic ministry. It had nothing to do with his divine nature. He was born with a divine nature because he is divine. So excuse me if I get a little upset. You can understand why. There are other things that I could say, but I won't. And I could call preachers' names and think. I said, a lot of times, I don't spend a lot of time listening to them, but sometimes when I hear them, I just pick it apart. And you do too. So we see, number one, the problems associated with spiritual gifts. Notice, secondly, the origin of spiritual gifts. The origin of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 4 down through verse number 6. Watch this, the origin of spiritual gifts. Where does it come from? All right, notice verse number 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, there are different gifts, varying gifts, but the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. Now, we know he is the we know he is the go-between. We know everything comes from God. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God. We understand that. But the Holy Spirit is the one who employs the gift. All right, notice verse number 5. And there are differences of administration. The word administration there means ministries, but the same Lord. In other words, there are various ways of ministering with these gifts. And then notice verse number 6. And by the way, the Lord can show you various ways of ministering. In other words, he opens the door. Notice verse number 6. And there are diversities of operations. The word operations there means activities. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. If I could boil it down, God is at the beginning, he's at the end. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you've got the Trinity working in the gifts. The Holy Spirit employs the gifts. Why they call them gifts of the Spirit? He employs them. Jesus opens the door for ministry with it. Matter of fact, Revelation said, I can open the door and no man can shut it. I can shut it and no man can open it. And then God shows you how to operate in the gift once you get in there. So that we see how the Trinity is literally involved, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in the administration and use of the gift. Now, you know what that does for us as believers? That means that we can't work it up if it's a spiritual gift. If it's a spiritual gift, then that means it comes from God. And since it comes from him, then that means that we aren't to get the big head, nor are we to get jealous of somebody else's gift, because we understand that the gifts are divinely given. So we just give God the praise for the gift. We praise him for ours and we praise him for others because the body needs the gifts. So we see the origin of spiritual gifts. Because sometimes what people call a gift is just a talent. Well, let me give you an example. Some of you know people. Lost as lost can be. Sing in the club, and can get in church, and they can tear their face up. They can sing, and you know they're just lost as lost can be. You can have the Whitney Houstons of this world, who can sing in the club, and yet can get in church and sing. And you think, boy, the Spirit of God all over her. I've told this story before, we were at a funeral. And there was a man that when he walked up to sing, I knew that he was drunk. Looked like it. If he wasn't drunk, he was just getting over it. He was. And I saw him, and I mean, he sung a song. Mighty Clouds of Joy. Walk around. How you remember that one? Remember the guy was singing in falsetto? Look for me, and I'll be gone. Some of y'all remember that one? That's all I can do right there. Hey, I'm sticking around that one note right there. I'm not going any further. But some of you remember that. I mean, he was singing it, and he sung it well that night, drunk. Am I right? Wife shaking her head. Drunk. Here's what I'm saying. Some people have a talent. That's not a gift. You understand what I'm saying? In order to get the gift, you have to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, I could stay on each one of these for a long time, but I've got to move on. Number three, I want you to notice the possession of spiritual gifts. The possession of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or literally for everybody. In other words, what he's saying here is that each believer, literally, possesses at least one spiritual gift. Each believer has a spiritual gift. Look at it again. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to some people. Every man to profit with all. In other words, God said, I'm giving you this gift, but the gift is not for you. The gift is so that others can be profited by it. It's for the body. Notice chapter 7, verse 7. Keep your finger here because we're coming back, but notice chapter 7, verse 7. Paul said, for I would that all men were even as I, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Every man. Look at chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Let me give you a threefold witness. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing, watch this, to every man severally, which means individually, as he will. So now, everybody has, everyone in here who say if you have a spiritual gift. That means that if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, then you need to start praying and asking God to show you what your spiritual gift is, and then you need to desire that God would give you some spiritual gifts. And in fact, the word prophet there in chapter 12, verse 7, means edification, advantage, benefit. See, believers are equipped with spiritual gifts primarily for the benefit and the edification of others, not for themselves. But if you would think, anyway, I'm not going to get too much into what's going on out here in Christendom. But some people have gifts and they want to make themselves seem like they're just so great. You have some preachers, you can't get past their bodyguards to talk to them. I could call another one. I won't give you his name. I'll just give you his initials, TD. I won't tell you his name. So that way you won't know who I'm talking about. TDJ, yeah, that's his initials. There are times when you can't touch him. Because see, if you touch him, then virtue will come out of him. Last time I checked, pardon my grammar, and I'm not trying to, you know, I'm just saying, he ain't Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? He ain't Jesus. Brother John, stand up. Come, Brother John. Ain't no virtue. But see now try to do the same thing. Can't touch me. I'm anointed. I've got this anointing, but this anointing can only go out when I want it to go out. So you go ahead and sit down. You know, you said crazy. It may sound crazy, but that's the kind of stuff that's going on out there. And what my position is as a pastor and what I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to feed the flock of God. I'm supposed to equip you so that you're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. I don't want you to be taken in by these things. Notice number four. Notice, right, everybody has a spiritual gift. You ought to start praying for it. Pray and ask God to show you what your gift is. Here's number four. Notice the description of spiritual gifts. The description of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 8 down through verse number 11. And that's where we're going to stop at tonight. And I didn't say we're going to pick it up next week. I said that's where I'm going to stop at tonight. The description of spiritual gifts. Don't put your shoes on. The description of spiritual gifts. Here, Paul is about to list nine spiritual gifts, nine gifts. Now, these gifts are not all inclusive because there are other scriptures we could tie in. You've got Romans chapter 12, verse 6 down through verse number 8. I won't turn there, but Romans 12, 6 through 8. You've got Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You've got 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and verse number 11. Now, we won't read those, but those also, and those still aren't all of the chapters that list all of the gifts. And even when you're dealing with gifts, you still have to know the time frame for the gifts, because that's very, very important. There's a time element, because we can place God's gifts really into a few categories. Basically, two major. Sign gifts, stationary gifts. Sign gifts are temporary gifts. The stationary gifts are the permanent gifts that are still in operation today. A sign gift, what is that? That was given during the first century, the apostolic age, which that ended with the death of John, the apostle. He lived longer than all of the other apostles. Matter of fact, if you check out church history, you will find out that John was one of the apostles who wasn't martyred. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't. Then they exiled him. And he still didn't die. He wrote the book of Revelation. And historians tell us he died of old age in Ephesus. But the sign gifts were given during the first century. They were given to meet at least three needs, to validate the authority of the apostles and early Christians. Also, to validate new revelation or divine information, like the gospel. In other words, there were times when people just wouldn't believe this new gospel because it was so radical to what the scribes and the Pharisees were used to. Until if it wasn't for the signs, they would not have even accepted this gospel. For example, the man that was lame at the gate of the temple called Beautiful in Acts chapter 3, he was healed. And as a result of that, I mean, that made a big stir and turmoil. But the word of God went forth, and you check out the next chapter, they had 5,000 men saved, not counting the women and children. There were times that people would scratch their head and they said, well, you know, even with the Lord, they would say, but now, you know, if he wasn't right, then how could he open the eyes of the blind? You understand what I'm saying? If this man's a sinner, how can he do that? See, the signs were often used to validate a messenger or his message. New revelation, divine information, and also to validate a moment. As I mentioned when we dealt with tongues, if it wasn't for the sign of tongues, and this is a real sign of tongues, if it wasn't for that, then the Jews would not have believed that the Gentiles could be saved. And we dealt with that. And so basically, if you could boil it all down, it would validate a man, a message, and a moment. If you could just boil it all down. Those are the sign gifts. We only needed those until the canon of scripture was completed. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 10. It says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And we know that that which is perfect, or that which is complete. And that's the completed word of God. Now today we have the word of God to validate a man, a message, or a moment. For example, and I could explain each one, but for example, if somebody said, hey, Jesus, there's someone who says that he is Jesus over in Palestine right now, all right? We don't need signs because we have the word to validate it. We know that's not the Lord. The next time the Lord comes back, he's coming back in the air to take us to be with him. And then after that, there's going to be 7-year tribulation period down upon the earth while we're up in heaven. And then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus then will come back down to earth, and praise God, we're coming back to rule and reign with him. We've got the word. You understand what I'm saying? So we don't need the signs when you have the completed word. You have a man, you can validate him by the word. That's why I gave you various things that people are out there saying, different preachers, validate it by the word, whether it's true or whether it's false. So now Paul takes time. He describes these 9 different spiritual gifts. Let's look at them. Notice verse number 8. Of chapter 12. He said, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's a permanent gift. That's an operation today. This refers to insight into doctrinal truth. Today, God gifts others. God gifts some with the ability to be able to look into the word and to extract doctrinal truth. Many of the writers of your commentaries, God gives them that gift to be able to look and pull things out of that. Certain communicators, and you don't have to be a preacher to have this. You understand? You could be a lady and have this gift. You can look at the scriptures and God could show you something. There are times when I've gotten home, my wife has said something to me that she saw in the scripture while I was preaching. I said, man, that's good. I wish I had that. You understand what I'm saying? So you can have this gift. Okay, then there is the word of knowledge, the word of knowledge, verse number 8. Again, it says to another, the word of knowledge. Now, there are different. There's a gift of knowledge. There's a word of knowledge. And I can't get into everything, but I'm just going to deal with what's in the passage today. And if I have to go to another passage, I will. But here you're talking about a word of knowledge. That's a permanent gift. Gnosis, that's practical knowledge. It's the ability to apply doctrinal truth to one's life. To apply what you hear so that you can operate on a day by day. And some people, God just gives them that gift. You might be talking to someone. That could be your gift. You might be talking to somebody while somebody's talking with you and they're dealing with something. All of a sudden, God's just bringing things to your mind for scriptures, and you're able to put those things together and communicate and share that with them and guide them in various avenues of their life, and also guide your own life. Knowledge. Gnosis, practical knowledge. Here's a third gift that he lists here. In verse number 9, notice this. He said, to another, faith by the same Spirit. So here you have this gift of faith. Now, this is not saving faith. This is a strong, powerful, miracle-working faith. It's a special gift of faith that enables a believer to trust God beyond the norm. We all trust God to a certain extent. But this gift of faith, the person who operates with this gift of faith, they have faith that goes above and beyond the normal believer. They can believe things and see God for things and trust God for things, regardless of what's going on, storms and everything else. But that gift is in operation. And it allows things to happen in your life. And it allows you to believe God. The gift, that's a permanent gift. That's still in operation today. But now, notice verse number 9. Notice the fourth thing that he lists here. He said, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. That's the ability to restore health that a person has. That was a temporary gift. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 7. I already quoted. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 7. Watch this. Look at Acts 3, 7. The gift of healing. Acts 3, 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So that's that kind of power. You check it out post-cross and see that the power that these apostles were operating in. Go with me over to Acts chapter 28, verse 8 and verse number 9. Acts 28, verse 8 and verse number 9, because you have some who claim to have this today and making big money off of it too. Acts 28, notice verse 8 and verse number 9. And I'm not guessing at this. I know what I'm saying. I've seen the man taking them out of his shirt after he got through preaching. He all sweaty and taking them out. Watch this. Acts 28, verse 8 and verse number 9. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the islands came and were healed. All right? Keep this in mind. Now, I want you to understand something here. Here you've got a man. Paul comes in, lays his hand on him, he's healed. Then others came around, and as a result, they were healed. All right? Now, look at Acts chapter 9. Verse 36 down through verse number 40, and then I'm going to deal with something in just a second in Acts chapter 20. Notice Acts chapter 9, verse 36 down through verse number 40. And isn't it amazing how the people who are coming get healed? Acts 9, 36 through 40. Watch this. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she lay sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body. Now, in case you didn't know it, she was dead. I'd already read that. Okay? Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Alive. Why aren't they doing that today? Why are they burying their loved ones? Why are the ones who claim to have the gift of healing, like one up in Chicago? No, I'm sorry. Ohio. Columbus. I ain't gonna tell you who it is. He had cancer. He didn't get healed by putting his hand on his own head. He got healed because he had to go to the cancer center and go through the treatments. I watched him as they videotaped him going into the cancer center. Anybody here know who I'm talking about? You got it. Amen. Rod Parsley. She said Rod Parsley. I didn't. Maybe. I'm just joking. I want you to say that. She's like, oh. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just trying to tell you there are a lot of things out there. And I'm not saying it. Everything that comes out of their mouths are wrong, but there are many things that are wrong. And I think it's about time that sometimes people get called on some things. They don't have the gift, but they claim to have the gift and want you to send them money so that you can get your healing, when all you've got to do is pray to heaven, call on God, and God can touch your body and heal you. You have to pay somebody money to receive your healing. Look at Acts 20. Verse 9 down through verse number 12. Acts 20. Verse 9 down through verse number 12. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, he departed. You're talking about Paul preached all night. I'm letting y'all out early. Paul preached all night so much, Eutychus sitting in the wrong place, got sleepy, fell down and died. And Paul went down there and raised him from the dead. Now I'm going to tell you right now, if you fall down dead, you in trouble. That gift is over, amen. So you better stay awake. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. You understand what I'm saying? They had the ability to raise people from the dead. They are doing that today. A temporary gift. Notice Acts chapter 19, verse 11 down through verse number 12. Acts chapter 19, notice verse 11 down through verse number 12. If you're there, say amen. All right, watch this. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, as I was sharing with you this earlier, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. There was healing and demons cast out. You have people today who claim to have that power. And I told you, I saw a man one time years ago. He preached with had his stomach and everything all swollen because he had all these handkerchiefs in him. And then by the time he got through preaching, the handkerchiefs had sweat on them. And he said, now these are handkerchiefs now that's going to bring healing to people. That gift is not in operation. Somebody want to send you a little piece of cloth or a handkerchief or something like that. If you get it and you pay money for it, then you might as well have put your money in the slot machine. You get more out of that than you would. I'm not advocating gambling, you understand what I'm saying? But you get more out of it than what you would out of that piece of cloth. By the way, hey, I've been there when I was lost. You heard me tell you, there was a man named Reverend Ike. How many of y'all know Reverend Ike? You can't lose with the stuff I use. My mother sent money in and got those little prayer cloth from Reverend Ike. So you keep those things in your pocket and you'll have money. So if you put that in your wallet, you're going to have some money. I put that thing in my broke. Stayed broke. Things don't work. But at least Reverend Ike, at least he was upfront about it. He was like, y'all brought me these cars. Y'all brought me these rings. Y'all brought me these. He didn't care. The people still sent him. He got some dentist money. Here's the fifth one. The working of miracles, chapter 12. Look back at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Watch this. The working of miracles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, to another, the working of miracles. That's also a temporary gift. Temporary. That's not in existence today. God still performs miracles. But this is performing that which goes against the natural order of things. Look at Acts 13, 8 through 11. Look at Acts 13, 8 through 11. Watch this. Acts 13, 8 through 11. It says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. That was a miracle. And sometimes we think of miracles as only the great things that happen. But God performed miracles in Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. There's a lot of negative things that went on there too. And so this is a temporary gift. People don't have that kind of power today. They just don't. Notice verse 6:1 in verse number 10. It says, to another, prophecy. Now, there are many meanings of the word prophecy. But here, the rudimentary meaning of this is the ability to communicate new truth or revelation from God. It includes predicting the future. As in Acts chapter 11, when Agabus bound Paul and with a girdle and warned him about going to Jerusalem, and also when he predicted a famine in Acts chapter 11, verse number 28. Excuse me. So in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, the one about bounding Paul with a girdle, that's not Acts chapter 11. I'm not sure which chapter that is, but Agabus did it. But he also predicted a famine in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 28. Now think about it. He predicted the famine. By the way, I could take you to the scripture and show you, but just for the sake of time, I won't. Where he predicted the famine, and right there in the verse, it said that the famine came to pass. You know what people today who claim to have the gift of prophesying, isn't it amazing how all of their prophesying is good stuff? God's going to bless you. He's going to give you cars and houses and land. He's going to do this. They'll empty out an arena if somebody comes forward and prophesy on them, you're going to die next week. You're going to lose all of your finances. Okay, who's next? Amen. Nobody's coming for that. You understand what I'm saying? But all of the prophesying is good, 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 good. That's not the way that God operated. There are some things that were good, but then there are some things that were not good, but it still came to pass. And a true prophet, if he ever says something, the Bible teaches, and it didn't come to pass, that's a false prophet. Y'all know anybody today? Pardon my y'all, but y'all know anybody today who whatever they say has come to pass without error? No. People don't have that one. Verse number 10. So that's a temporary gift. That's not an operation gift. Verse number 10, discerning of spirits. That's the ability to distinguish between false and true. That's a permanent gift. That's an operation today. Verse number 10, divers kinds of tongues. That's various kinds of tongues. That's a temporary gift. That's not in existence today. I don't have to say anything about that. Verse number 10, the interpretation of tongues. That's the ability to interpret an unlearned living language. That is a temporary gift, not in existence today. Verse number 11, let's read it. I've just given you all nine gifts. Let's close with this last one. But all these work of that one and the selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. God's the one through whom the Holy Spirit, with the Lord opened up the door and God showed us how to use it. He gives the spirit. He gives the gift, excuse me. And then shows us how to use the gift and open up opportunities for us to do so. So since the gifts are divine, then we have nothing to brag about. We just ought to humbly say, thank you, Lord. And maybe you don't know what your gift is as I close. It could be preaching. And there are other things that we could talk about. Preaching and teaching, evangelism, helps, governments, serving, encouragement. You can see these in different places. Leadership, showing mercy. As my wife mentioned earlier, even though she didn't know I had it in here, showing mercy, that's in Romans chapter 12. You know, that's a gift. Showing mercy. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, discernment. You ought to ask God to give you a spiritual gift. Notice verse number 31 as we close. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. The word covet means to desire the best gifts. We ought to ask God, God, give me, load me up. Father, give me the gift of encouragement. You know, give me the gift of giving, of governments, of helps, of teaching, of preaching, of faith, discernment, whatever it is. Ask God to give you the best gifts. If you don't know, ask. If you want, ask. Let's bow for prayer.